Many of you know that at the beginning of our day on Sunday morning, as many of us as are able gather at 10 o'clock to pray for God to work, and the Lord is answering. We always expect Him to answer, but today He's ministering to us in many, many ways. You've already heard several messages in testimony and scripture reading and in song, and I trust the Lord is ministering to you. Let's pray together. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, for Your compassion for us. You have promised us all through the Scriptures that You are with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Don't always tell us that our circumstances will improve. But if we go through the waters, You go with us, and they will not consume us. The fire will not consume us. We're precious to You. And that speaks less of our intrinsic value and more of Your great mercy and tender care for us. And we thank You. And I ask You, Lord, to minister to hearts. Perhaps some come in today and they need refreshment and encouragement. And I pray that they would find it from Your word and from Your people. Now, as we turn our attention to study the Scriptures together, I ask You to work here as well and bring Your word like a teacher and like a balm and, if necessary, like a sword. But use it for Your purposes, we pray with confidence, because it is powerful and because Your Spirit applies it to our hearts and always will. So we pray with expectancy and faith and joy through Jesus Christ. Amen. And take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is filled with human actors and actresses. I don't say it's filled with actresses in the sense that they are anything less than sincere in what they do. They're not acting in the sense that they are faking. But as God was working to begin His church and to expand His church and to spread the gospel, He used people. We think of the Acts of the Apostles, but the book of Acts also contains the acts of many godly women. And I thought today on Mother's Day it would be fitting for us to study some exemplary women in the early church. And so today, and then again next week, I'm taking a break from our study in Ephesians, and we are studying together two short messages. Both will come mostly from the book of Acts. Today we're speaking about ladies, and then very fittingly for baccalaureate, we'll be speaking about a young person, and we'll be doing a biographical study next week of John Mark, one of my favorite characters from Scripture. And ironically, today we're talking about his mother for a little bit, so we'll be talking about mom today and her son next week, and then we'll get back to the book of Ephesians. I have a provocative question for you. On a warm and fuzzy kind of day, I ask you a question that for many people is rather controversial. What role should women play in the local church? What is God's intention for women at Killian Hill Baptist Church or at other Bible-believing churches? Well, it's really not an easy question. It's one upon which, especially in the modern church, there is a great deal of disagreement. Some people would say that women can do everything in the church. To quote Annie, Get Your Gun, anything men can do, women can do better. And I actually don't doubt the truth of the second part of this statement. But we don't believe that women can do everything in the church, because we believe that the Bible has given some prohibitions. Some people go to the opposite extreme and they say that women can do nothing in the church. They should show up and hush up. Let me commend myself for my self-control, because there was a much more obvious alliteration that I could have used. But in deference to mothers who are teaching their children good manners, I said hush up. Some would say, you know, women, we're glad you're here, but you really don't have a lot to contribute to us, and you should be seen and not heard. Those are the two extremes, and there's a number of positions in between those two poles. We believe this. Women can do most things in the church. Women can do essentially everything that God has called the church to do, with two exceptions. Right? They can do whatever the Bible permits, and I believe that the Bible permits women to be active in the local church and in what he's doing to advance the gospel, with two exceptions. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that women are not to take authority over men, and that women are not to teach men. Outside of that, I don't think we have the right to expand those limitations any broader than Scripture does. I want us to understand the great gift that God has given to his church in making his church thrive because of strong and godly and active ladies. It is so at Killian Hill. Our church benefits from the ministry of many godly women. And sometimes that ministry is behind the scenes, and sometimes it's very public. But Killian Hill benefits from young and old ladies who are serving the Lord very sacrificially and very faithfully. And I want us to rejoice in that. And actually, it has always been so. We go back to the book of Acts, and we find that God has always used ladies in the advancement of the gospel. And I hope today will be an encouragement for you who are ladies, and maybe for those of us who are not, will make us appreciate the gift of God that he's given to our families and even to our church in its lady members. Begin in Acts chapter 1. My first point is that the Lord used ladies as charter members of the early church. I'm a church planter, so I definitely understand what a charter member is. You know, we just had a handful of charter members. I was looking at the choir today and thinking, you know, that is a pretty good sized church that was up there. I remember times when we would have services and, you know, I would be looking at the door wondering if anyone would come. There was one particular Sunday evening. It happened to be Mother's Day. And I said, you know, bless God, we're going to have a service. It's the right thing to do. And nobody came, except for my family and one other couple. And I know the feeling of angst when you wonder if anyone will show up. Well, the early church began as a small group of people, and it had a number of charter members. And many of those charter members were ladies. Look at Acts chapter 1. Of course, we have the resurrected Christ who gives his commission to the disciples, and he tells them to wait into Jerusalem until he sends them the promised Holy Spirit. And they didn't waste their time. They invested their time in prayer. And let's read together in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Everybody's in Acts except for me. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. As I understand what the Lord is doing in the local church, this is actually before the church was founded. I think the church was founded as a unique entity in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But it's very telling that between Jesus' ascension and the Holy Spirit's being poured out on the day of Pentecost, the church gathered for prayer, and that prayer was a corporate prayer that included ladies in the church. Right? We have the list of the apostles, and we have Mary, and Mary is there at this prayer meeting as a peer. She's not there as a superior. She certainly wasn't there hearing and answering prayers, but she's part of the congregation that included a number of ladies, and they were devoting themselves to unified corporate prayer. Acts 1 says, ladies' prayers are valuable for God's blessing on the church. Perhaps not leading in prayer in a public sense, but certainly participating in a prayer, even in a public sense. Thank God for those who pray so faithfully. And of course, this is building on the foundation that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read of ladies that were so faithful in ministering to the Lord Jesus and in giving at times. And we even read of a group of ladies that were at the foot of the cross when the men had fled. The ladies were there watching. And even on Easter Sunday morning, when the men continued to cower, we had a group of ladies that were going, and they were the first to witness the Lord Jesus because they went early to take care of his body, which was no longer there because he had risen. Praise God for faithful women. They prayed with the church. Move ahead to Acts chapter 2, and ladies received the Spirit with the church. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together, and it doesn't rename them, but it assumes that we know who it's talking about from Acts chapter 1. So we have this small group of believers, including ladies, all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2 goes on to describe that first day, that Pentecost day, when the Lord started his church and when there was a revival and thousands came to know Jesus as Savior. But it began with a small group of believers that were gathering together in the upper room. And then you have this amazing symbolism that we've described in the past. A rushing wind, hovering flames of fire over each of their heads, each of their heads. And essentially the Lord is saying, as he lived in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies and displayed it by the Shekinah glory hovering over his home, and as he dwelt in the temple and he displayed it with the hovering of a flame in his home, now there were many flames because he was living in his people, male and female. We are the temple of God. He doesn't live in Jerusalem and he doesn't live in this building. He lives in these people. And can you imagine what an amazing symbolism that would have been if today were the day of Pentecost and we see a flame of fire hovering over every genuine believer? The Bible tells us it was regardless of gender and it was regardless of age, and it was a fulfillment of what was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, where the Lord promised to pour out his Spirit. And actually, we have Peter quoting that passage. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16, he says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, all flesh. This was a unique thing. It wasn't God enabling a king to lead well, or a prophet to speak well, or a priest to serve well. He was pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. Even servants, regardless of class, or gender or age, God says, I am going to do my work in the last age through my corporate people, male and female. Of course, this was a time of transition. And we don't believe that God is continuing to speak a direct revelation in the sense that we have a more sure word of prophecy in the inspired scriptures. But it's telling to me that the Lord poured out His Spirit on the early church, men and ladies. Jump ahead to Acts chapter 6. My understanding is this, that ladies presumably voted with the church. Acts chapter 6, we have the difficulty of widows being cared for in the church. Even some racial tensions. In those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There is nothing new under the sun. Even in that day, the church had challenges over ethnic lines. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. All right, we're not told who that was. We know it's a growing group, but it's the full number of disciples. And that's where I say presumably men and women. They said it's not appropriate, it's not right that we should leave the preaching of the word and serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose these 7 men, and they set them before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And as a result, the word of God continued to advance. The number of disciples increased. We don't have ladies leading the church in Acts chapter 6. And as we've said, that is actually prohibited by the pastoral epistles. But we do have ladies participating, and I believe in this setting they're voting. And I'm just going to have to give you a reference to compare. In Acts 1:26, we have a need for an office to be filled. We needed another disciple. And they talked about it and they prayed about it, but we get to the end of Acts chapter 1, and when making the decision, it says they cast lots. That was an Old Testament way of determining God's will. They cast lots and they made a decision on who the fill-in apostle would be. But when we get to Acts 6, the next time we have the need for an election in the church, we don't cast lots. We have a group of people that is indwelt by the Spirit and is learning the scriptures and applying it. And we have a vote. We have a congregation that is functioning. And what made them able to make that decision? They cast lots in Acts 1. They never did it again. And from now on, they vote in Acts 6. And what makes them ready to vote? They are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Male and female. This is perhaps more difficult for us to consider, but ladies were also persecuted with the church. Very quickly, look at Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, right after the stoning of Stephen, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The gospel went out as the apostles stayed home. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Acts chapter 9 picks up on Saul's persecution. Acts 9:1. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters in the synagogues, to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." The Bible goes out of its way in these two places to say that the persecution that the church was enduring was a persecution that was endured by the women in the church as well as the men. The ladies were charter members. And they were active in prayer, active in receiving the Spirit, active in helping with decisions, even active in partaking of persecution. We're in Acts chapter 9. Let's look later in the chapter. We're going to look at a lady named Tabitha. also named Dorcas. I think Tabitha probably is more appropriate for us to use in our setting. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Both of those are comparing her to like a gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room, an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. I love that. He called the saints and says, and among those saints were the widows, the ones who were so weeping for her and moved by her death. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It says that Peter stayed there for a time. I love this character named Tabitha. Here we have a book that is going to be dominated by people like Peter and Paul, and yet we have this relatively unknown seamstress, I guess, named Tabitha. In Joppa, about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem, Peter is there and then he moves to Lydda. I say this is one of my favorite characters, and I'm making an assumption here. It's very interesting to me that in this particular story, we don't have the record of her parents. We don't have the record of her husband. You know, maybe she's married and I'm taking a leap of logic. But we hear of men that are sent and we hear of widows who are weeping, but we don't hear of the of what would be natural if she had family or a husband that was mourning her death. I'm assuming that Tabitha is a relatively unknown lady in the church, probably single, a seamstress, not a bright light, not a chandelier, just maybe a night light in a back hallway. And she was missed. And she was loved. Because she served the Lord in the place where she was. The church sometimes gets this idea that life and ministry begins at marriage. We need to get that idea out of our heads. It doesn't begin at marriage. Dr. Paul Tournier, as he's commenting on this passage, says, "When a young woman really accepts her not being married, then this means such a liberation to her that in her unmarried situation, she can make her special feminine characteristics useful to the most. Singleness is not a problem to be solved. It's not a condition to be cured. It's a gift of God to be utilized. You don't wait to begin your ministry until you marry. You may never marry. Serve the Lord now. You may marry later. Serve the Lord now. But know this, marriage is not God's design for everyone. It's not the end all. It's not the cure all. I'm not sure we should even think of it as the norm. Thank God for a lady like this, and we'll study other ladies later in the book of Acts that took the position that God placed them in and they leveraged it for the greatest gospel good. You're not broken. You don't need to be fixed up. You don't need to be fixed. We thank God for you. We thank God for your service. This lady is described as a disciple of Christ. She was a servant of other Christians. Says that she was full of good works, full of acts of charity. She impacted the entire church, including a group of widows. And when she died, you had two unnamed men who said, "We have got to see if we can help this situation, because our church is going to have a gaping hole if she is absent." She became a testimony of God's power as she was risen And many people came to faith as a result of God's miraculous work. Thank God for ladies at Killian Hill that are like Tabitha. You serve the Lord faithfully. For her, it was sewing. What good could sewing do anyone? Oh, it could do so much good for so many people. It might be prayer. It might be visiting widows or widowers. It might be sending cards or notes. It might be organizing. It might be decorating. It might be bookkeeping. It might be business. It might be law or medicine or sales or fundraising or teaching. But God uses people like Tabitha. He uses people like us. And He gets all the glory for that. Jump ahead with me to Acts chapter 12. Here we have a wife and a mother. God used a lady named Mary. Now that's difficult to keep track of because there are so many Marys that appear in the Scriptures. This Mary is the sister of Barnabas. Acts chapter 12, we have this persecution that is arising. Peter is in prison. Look at verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So we have the praying church in Jerusalem. Verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Sentries before the door were guarding the prison. The angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." He did so. He said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." He went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. They went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So this is the mother of John Mark, whom we'll be studying together next week, where many were gathered together and were praying. I'll let you finish the rest of that passage. But we have a sandwich. We read that the church was praying. And then we read of this miraculous deliverance. And then we read again that the church was praying. And we have this kind of comical interaction between Peter and Rhoda, where she leaves him standing at the door. Prayer is powerful. God answers the prayers of His people. And this particular prayer meeting was being held at the house of a woman named Mary. Going to find out, and we'll talk about it next week, but Colossians says that she is the sister of Barnabas, probably wealthy. There's a number of reasons for concluding that. We know that Barnabas was wealthy because he brought his money to the leaders of the church for distribution among the needy. And here we have a lady that, whatever her occupation, whatever her history, she is housing a significant prayer meeting at her home. She's a hostess of the Jerusalem church. She's using the blessings that God has bestowed on her, not just for her own comfort, but for the good of ministry. She's the mother of John Mark, and we're not going to tease this out today, but she is a mother of one of the great leaders of the New Testament church. She's the mother of a man who would actually be used of God to pen the gospel of Mark. Here we have, in some ways, the opposite to Tabitha. Tabitha is someone that we don't know a lot about, and it would seem from the type of things that she did that she was not a lady of means, but she served Christ. Then we have a lady who had great means and was married and was a mother, and each of them served God in their own spheres. I thank God for those at Killian Hill that are like a Mary. You're generous. You host people. You make them feel welcome. You open up your home. You raise your sons and daughters praying that the Lord will use them. I could use the example of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, and the influence that they had on the world by being faithful to their responsibilities as a mother or as a grandmother. We thank God for you. Never think that because you are a mother and your primary ministry is happening in the home, at least in this stage of your life, never think that you're not useful in the work of the ministry. You're useful in praying. You're useful as a hostess, as a Christian sister. You're useful as a mother. And I know the toil of it and the cleaning and the laundry and the difficulty and the challenge might seem like it's just spinning your wheels. But I'm telling you, God is using you for the good of your family, for the good of the gospel. We thank God for you. Very quickly, Acts chapter 16, 11 through 15, the Lord uses another lady. Acts 16, 11, the gospel is finally arriving in Europe for the first time. Setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. It's a little island between Asia and Europe. The following day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Here are women that are gathering by a riverside for prayer. Presumably, there was no synagogue in the city, and there's not men who are leading, but there are women who are a pocket of people who are praying. God answers their prayers more mightily than they might have expected. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It's an amazing lady, this Lydia. She was a successful career woman. All right, here is someone that, you know, perhaps is a mother because it describes her household, but just as likely she has just a household of servants and helpers. She's a successful career woman. The church can be hard on career women. It's true. We kind of have in our mind that the model for Christian femininity is a mom who stays home. And that's a blessing and it's a good thing. And we don't minimize one to maximize the other. We just thank God for His calling on individual people. There's not a cookie cutter shape for Christian women. Here's a lady that was a business tycoon. And she traveled and she sold and she was so successful that she was able to host the Apostle Paul and his team in her home. Here's a lady that was religious and praying, but she wasn't saved. She didn't know all of the gospel yet. And Paul came and preached to her, and the Lord opened her mind, and she was born again. And I'm speaking to a group of people. Some of you may be religious and prayerful, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own Savior, I pray for you that God will open your mind to see that you need Jesus Christ. He will save you. She was a hostess and a benefactress. She was a generous contributor to the work of the Lord. She opened her home to Paul. And then at the end of the chapter, we read in Acts 16:40 that when Paul and his team leave the city of Philippi, it says they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. They went to Lydia's house and they saw the rest of the church and they took off because this lady was opening her home to the church. I put it this way. She was part of the church planting team in Philippi. The church planting team started with a group of ladies that were praying. They came to know Christ. They were baptized. They gave generously. And God started in Philippi one of the strongest churches of the New Testament. God uses actresses, ladies, to accomplish His work. Oh, time fails me. Study Priscilla. We read six times of Priscilla and Aquila. We read that she was a faithful wife to her husband. They're always mentioned together, by the way. Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned six times, and four of those times, the description is Aquila and Priscilla, as though, or Priscilla and Aquila, as though perhaps she was more prominently gifted. She too was a career woman along with her husband. They were tent makers. She was a hostess. She opened her home to Paul. She opened her home to the church. And she was a Bible teacher. In Acts chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila meet up with Apollos, and he's a good preacher, but he doesn't yet know the whole story of the gospel. And instead of rebuking him and correcting him, they take him and they humbly instruct him. And it says, together they taught him the scriptures. She was a Bible teacher, and that's not a bad thing. And it's not something we apologize for. We thank God for those who know the scriptures and can minister it effectively. Thank God for a man like Apollos who wasn't too big for his britches. He wasn't above being instructed by laymen. A couple of tent makers who just knew the Bible better than he did, and they taught him and he listened and learned. She too was part of a church planting team, and you're going to have to run this down yourself. But her church planting endeavors with her husband went all over the map. We read in Acts 18:2 that they started in Rome. We don't hear that they're ministering there, but probably they are, and there's a church there. We certainly see them in Corinth ministering with Paul, starting a church. They go from there to Ephesus, and Paul has to leave, and they stay there and help start a church. Eventually, we read of them in Rome. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul just makes this quick notation. He says, greet these two. Hey, Christians in Rome, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They're there ministering. And then Paul writes again. He's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, and he says, greet these two. They were co-laborers of Paul's, and they went all over the map using their gifts, using their business, working as a couple, and planting churches for the glory of God. They did it for years. It's my last one, kind of my favorite. Look at Acts 21. Paul is just about to be arrested. He's heading toward Jerusalem. It's at the end of his ministry. Acts 21, verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. We greeted the brothers who stayed and stayed with them for one day. The next day we departed and came to Caesarea. We entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven deacons from Acts 6. We stayed with him. And I love this. He had four daughters. Amen. They were unmarried. Amen. And they prophesied. I relate to this. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. That's kind of odd. It's another one of those passages I come to and I say, well, it can't mean what it says. Let's explain something else that it might mean. No, you never have to be afraid of the scriptures. They were a deacon / evangelist's daughters. That doesn't make any sense, does it? They were a deacon's daughters. That could work. They were an evangelist's daughters. Their dad was a deacon and an evangelist. That's what we're trying to say. You can read about him in Acts 6 and Acts 8, which is interesting. You have his office as a deacon, but he also was gifted of the Lord to preach, and he did. They were unmarried. And we've hit on this several times. I don't know what their ages were, but we've been absent from Philip for quite a while. It would appear these are grown ladies. They're unmarried, but they were used by God to proclaim the truth. What does it mean they prophesied? And I always think, oh, man, we can't have lady preachers. What does this mean? I'm not sure exactly. I assume it doesn't contradict other scriptures. But I'll tell you this. I love it. This man who had given himself to the Lord and ministered the word, he had daughters that had grown up under his care. And whatever they were doing, they were being used by God to proclaim the truth. All right, let's assume they were preaching to other ladies. They were using the word of God to minister to other people. And yes, it's a transitional time, and we don't expect visions and prophecies in that way. But wouldn't it be great to have a church full of young ladies who are growing up and they're learning the Bible and they're able to minister the Bible effectively for the glory of God? It's not something to apologize for. It's something to rejoice in. And if God keeps them unmarried, all the better, I say. God uses people. God uses people. What a wide variety of ladies. God uses us. The church is not a man's church. The church is for the people of God. It's led by men, and we are taught in public settings like this by men. But we benefit from the gifts of all the believers. It's what we describe as every member ministry. And we mean every member ministry. There is no cookie cutter Christian woman. Some of you ladies, you just need to be relieved of that pressure. That the typical Christian woman is June Cleaver or something. You know, this is what God has called every woman to be. It's not so. He's saving people from all kinds of different backgrounds with all kinds of different gifts. And He'll use you as a godly you. But you don't need to aspire to be someone else. God will use you for His glory. The church has always been built with the prayers and ministries of godly women. We praise God for grace-filled, grace-dispensing ladies at Killian Hill. Praise God for you. The ministries that you have are ministries that I really could not have. And other men couldn't have. And some other ladies couldn't have. God has gifted you in special ways. And He's using you in special ways. And we rejoice in that. I come to the conclusion, it might seem like a tag onto the message, but I urge you again, if you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, you need to settle that today. Ladies, God will use you, and we thank God for you. But I conclude the message thinking of each of these ladies. They were useful because they had recognized their sinfulness and come to Christ as Savior, and He had forgiven them. He'll do that for you. You need to repent of your sins. You know, you need to trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Actresses in the book of Acts. Love that. You can study it further on your own. Hope you have a happy Mother's Day. We're going to end with a word of prayer and then sing. And I'm going to throw everyone a curveball and ask that we end with by faith, which we had to omit earlier in the service. So if you guys can find that on the slides, and musicians, if you can be ready to lead us in that, that'd be great. We'll end with by faith. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for the inspired Scriptures. We thank You that You teach us and instruct us about church life, about family life, ultimately about our life with Jesus Christ, the Savior. I pray that You would encourage people today. And if we need to correct our thinking, allow us to do that. If we need to just be relieved by Your grace that is manifest in so many ways, I pray that would be the case. If any don't yet know Jesus as Savior, do for them what You did for these ladies. Do for them what You did for Sandra. Save them. Might they call out to Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation, even today. We give You all glory for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.